We are starting a new sermon series on 2 Corinthians. And as we begin this sermon, I just want to point out that All Saints Sunday is a reminder that we are part of this incredible communion, this cloud of witnesses, all these people that we belong to. And the liturgy of the table talks about with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven. There are the Christians that have gone before us and are with the Lord, but then there's the community of faith that is here now. And each one of us, in some way or another, has been blessed or served or ministered to by other people. And it's fitting on this day to think, who are some of those people? Who led you to Christ? Who first told you about the cross and the love of Jesus? Who brought you to church? Who gave you this book? Who's the first person to do that? Or maybe who's the person that did it in a way that you could respond to, that you heard well? I've been reflecting on that, and you've heard me mention that my youth pastor, Jerry, was an important part of my journey. There was a confluence of multiple people happening, and the Holy Spirit was moving, and the gospel came into my heart, and I became a Christian. I mean, I was born again. It was very different. I was now alive in Christ. And a funny thing happened. Jerry never married. He was just felt called to his ministry, just never had a spouse. He didn't really talk about why that was, but he put like 80 hours or 90 hours of ministry in each week. That was just his way of doing things. But he came as a guest to our wedding when Heather and I were married and gave us a gift. It was this big study Bible, and the New Geneva Study Bible, and there was an inscription he wrote very unsentimentally on the inside of it. I still have it to this day. It said, "Sin will either keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. Life is hard, but God is good. Be a blessing." I was like, ouch, on my wedding day? Life is hard, but God is good. Man, downer, but how useful, though. I mean, true statement there. I mean, we're talking about expectation management, right? When we don't have anybody saying, listen, this isn't all easy. Life is hard. We actually appreciate it when the hardness happens. We go, oh, this is what they were talking about. And as opposed to, I mean, you've done something where you said, why didn't anybody warn me? What a terrible experience that is, right? To get there and be have something way more difficult than you thought it was going to be, and you're totally unprepared for it. Either physically underprepared or you're just spiritually unprepared for that moment. It's way better when you have adequate advance warning, advance understanding. And not only is life hard, but God is good. And that's an important part of that. We see God's goodness in all sorts of ways. And if you're honest, if you're a Christian and you're honest about it, your faith, your trust in God grows in the hard parts of life, not in the easy parts, not in the smooth sailing. It's when the conflicts come, it's when the difficulty comes that we then get stronger, that we then lean in and trust in God, that we then press into the faith community and receive comfort from one another. So on Baptism Sunday, it's about the sacrament of initiation into a body of faith, a body of comfort, a group of people who are going together through the hardships, trusting in God's goodness and experiencing it in the community. Now, we're going to actually do our liturgy slightly different than we've done it in the past. We have brought the baptismal font up here and placed it next to the altar, primarily so you could see, but also so the cameras could pick it up. But that has messed up the symbolism of it. Historically, traditionally, baptismal fonts are in the entrance of a church because it is the sacrament of initiation into the body of Christ. And once you're a member of the body, then you're welcome at the table. So we're going to actually do some of the liturgy back there. Some people have actually thought that nice end table was where we place our bulletins after the service. It's actually the baptismal font, and it's very fitting to come in and dip your finger in the water and make the sign of the cross and remind yourself, I belong here. I am a person under the covenant of God in Christ, and I'm coming in under the cross and approaching God with his grace. Those are helpful things to renew our own baptismal covenants. Now, there's a leadership wisdom principle that says if you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. There's great wisdom in that. And it's true of the Christian faith as well. And on a day like this, when we're mindful of the fact that we, the people of God, are gathered together, we can go further because we can help each other. If you want to go fast, go alone. So our new series is perfect for us. We're just going to do 4 weeks in 2 Corinthians. Not preached on that very well. Our text is on page 964 in the Pew Bibles. And the title of the sermon series is Our Weakness, His Strength, which seems to be the overarching title you could put on the second letter to the Corinthians, that Paul expressed quite a bit of his weakness and the church's weakness and all of its foibles, but God's strength in the midst of that. And I realize how rich 2 Corinthians is, and I'm not sure why we haven't preached on it much. It has so many good things in it. It's very powerful. Now, our text today has a bunch of repeated words, like a lot. The word affliction is in there four times in just these 11 verses. The word suffering is in there four times, but the word comfort is in there 10 times. 10 times. That's a lot. And let me start by saying, what's your level of affliction this morning, or suffering, or pain? You know, in the hospital, they say, scale of 1 to 10, what's your pain, right? But that's just your physical pain they're asking about. I want to know, like, what's your level of affliction? And it could be a whole number of things causing it. I mean, you might be coasting in a pretty good place this morning. Great, those are awesome seasons. But you might be coming in here carrying a lot and feeling really beat down for various reasons. So just do a little self-inventory as we come into this. Because the big idea of this first section, 2 Corinthians 1, 1 to 11, is that God comforts the afflicted through Christ and through one another. God comforts the afflicted through Christ and through one another. And I want to say it's not just faith-related afflictions. It's not Paul talking about as being an apostle and a missionary, he's breaking into society with the gospel and then they're persecuting him for it. It's not just that. If you look at verse 4, it mentions other things. It says, verse 3 and 4 say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions." I circled the word all. "So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction." I circled the word any. This does not have to be the kind of affliction because you're a Christian in this world. It can be anything. Aches and pains, sickness, a relational conflict with someone you love. It can be a work situation. It can be all kinds of things. What is, you know, this is for everything. So what is it that you're struggling with? Now, the Apostle Paul later in this letter gives us a crazy list of affliction that he was carrying. Let me just read it to you because it's so powerful. He talks about far greater labors. I'm in chapter 11. Far more imprisonments than the so-called super apostles who had come to Corinth and were telling them that what Paul taught was not right. And they claimed to be better for some reason. And he says, "I've had countless beatings, often near death. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one." They figured out if you scourged a man 40 times, they often died. So let's back it off one and stop at 39. He got that five times. Five times. "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned." They thought they actually killed him, but he rose back up. "Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil, hardships, through many a sleepless night, hunger, thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak," says Paul. "Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant about it." This is a man carrying a lot of burdens. And they're not just spiritual burdens. I mean, robbers is a problem. If you got to go down a dark road, it's kind of scary and there's a threat. He had all this stuff pressing against him. And so he's able to speak from a place of real experience. Now, one of Paul's afflictions was this, that people were looking at him and seeing all those afflictions and saying, "Wow, what happened to you that this stuff has come upon you?" I find that in the church quite a bit. There's kind of a bad karma theology, which I totally disagree with, that if bad things are happening to you, you must deserve it. And if good things are happening to you, you must be a good person or you must be living clean. Someone I know and love, when they get the perfect parking spot, swoops into it and goes, "Clean living." And I always think, I actually say that now, tongue in cheek, every time I get a good parking spot, and I think, yeah, I didn't deserve this. This is just totally accidental. It's not because I'm such a good person, I got a good parking spot. What? I mean, this happened in Jesus' time too. Do you remember in John chapter 9, the man born blind? What did the disciples say about that? Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? They assumed it was a cause and effect situation, that there's some moral cause for every calamity or affliction or problem in this life. Now, I can take it all the way back to Genesis 3 and say, yes, the fall of man caused all the problems, but that's kind of generalizing. What did Jesus say in that situation? Neither. This happened so the glory of God would be displayed in his life. And then he healed him of the blindness, and that man had an incredible testimony to everybody that saw him, because they all knew he was blind, and now he could see. And they would have to say, how is it that you can see? And immediately he would tell them about Jesus. God's glory for the rest of that man's life was powerfully on display. So much so that I wonder, if you were given the choice to go through that experience, live 38 years blind, and then be healed by Jesus, and give that testimony everywhere you go, would you go for it? I don't know. I'm not saying you should. Just, it's interesting to think of how much powerful God's glory being displayed in that person's life was because of the incredible miracle he experienced. So that assumption that God spares the good people and afflicts the bad people is simply wrong theology. Verse 8 and 9 offer a different reason why Paul was experiencing all this trouble. He says, "We don't want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself." Let me pause there for a second. When you read Paul, he's so bold, he's so clear, and he seems like unafraid of anything. So don't miss these little lines when he says, "We despaired of life itself." They thought they were under a sentence of death, and he literally thought, this is it. Here's where I'm going to die. We're not going to make it through this. The anxiety and the burden of it was so big on him that he said we despaired of life itself. And then verse 9 says, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." In that moment, Paul thought, well, if this is my time, I know death isn't the end because Jesus is alive. He conquered death and rose. I can go into this relying on God, and he turned his eyes toward God rather than his suffering and his affliction. So we'll just rely on God. That was his response. Now, he tells us in here that we are, my big idea here is that God comforts the afflicted through Christ and also through one another. How is it through Christ's sufferings that we are comforted? Well, I want to point out something about Jesus, that he is not aloof to suffering. Sometimes people will say things like, you know, either God is all-powerful or he's loving, but he couldn't possibly be both because I'm going through whatever my affliction is. If God was all-powerful, he could heal me right now and fix my problem and make it go away. But maybe he's not powerful enough. Or if he is all-powerful, maybe he's just not loving. Wouldn't a loving God fix me, heal my sickness, whatever my problem is? And so people think that that puts God on this, or Christianity, on the horns of a dilemma. Your God's either weak or bad. But we learn something different in Christ. He is not aloof to suffering. He entered into our pain. He took our pain on the cross personally, and he physically feels our sufferings. So, for instance, when Jesus goes to his friends Martha and Mary and Lazarus of Bethany, 4 days after Lazarus has died, and he told his disciples, "I'm going to wait." He waited 2 extra days when he heard he was sick, and then he went there, knowing that he was going to raise him from the dead. He tells them, "I'm going there to raise him up." What happens when he gets there and he sees the pain and suffering that death and sickness and disease cause? What happens to Jesus? It says he wept. Why would he be weeping if he knew he was going to raise Jesus or Lazarus from the grave? The reason is because he feels the pain of our broken situation. Lazarus was going to die again. So were Martha and Mary. I don't know when our day is, but so will you and I, unless Jesus returns before then. But he is not aloof to our suffering. He feels that. Do you remember on the road to Damascus when the Apostle Paul has the encounter with God, when there's a flash, he goes blind for a bit, and he hears a word? Saul, is his other name, Paul and Saul. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And it was Jesus speaking to him, and Paul was going on with letters to arrest Christians. He stood there when they stoned Stephen to death in Acts chapter 6 and gave approval and held all their jackets so they didn't get blood on them. He went with a lot of anger and did great harm to Christians. And Jesus said, you're persecuting me. Paul, when you do that to my people, you're doing it to me. And he tells us when we do good to people, whatever I've done to the least of these, my brother, whatever you've done to them, you've done it to me. So when we serve and love people, we're serving and loving Jesus. And when we harm people, we're harming Jesus. He feels that. He is in our pain. And we find comfort through Christ's afflictions and sufferings. There's some kind of a share that's happening there. I want to point out, though, that when it says we share in Christ's sufferings, it is not meaning in any way that we contribute to the atonement. Your pain, your suffering is in no way absolving you of sin, making some kind of sacrifice that will get you right with God. All of our sins he bore on the cross, all of them. So when we share in his sufferings, that's not what that means. I think it's rather pointing to a pattern that Paul in the New Testament understands of how a Christian walks in this world. That there's a pattern of when we suffer, we trust in God. And we hope in the deliverance that is to come and is promised. We are sure of his promises. That's what Jesus did. When he went through the suffering of the cross, the full time, he trusted in his heavenly Father that what the Lord's word was would be fulfilled. And he had hope in the deliverance. And so he was able to fully lean on the Father's will. And on the third day, he was raised as promised. He had hope of that. And so we go in with a similar thing. And what's interesting is we tend to experience Jesus in the midst of those difficult times. When you are in affliction, when you are suffering, he's there, not just from a distance saying, it'll be all right, which, by the way, never say to somebody who needs comfort, it won't be all right. Like, real loss happens in this life, and you carry that as a wound. You carry it on your heart as a scar. There is real loss. It's real painful. He doesn't just say, it'll be all right. He's there saying, I feel this too, and I'm with you. That gives us incredible comfort to know that about Jesus. You know, and then not only does he comfort us through Christ's sufferings and afflictions, but he comforts us through other people. We comfort one another. The word 10 times comfort in here is the Greek word paraklete or parakletos. There's a bunch of different ways it's conjugated, but it literally means the one called alongside. So the Holy Spirit has the title paraclete. He's the one called alongside. Sometimes it's used in a legal setting of a counselor, like an attorney that you would secure to come alongside and defend you and help you. But not only is that a reference to the Holy Spirit being called alongside us, but we are called to walk alongside other people as well. And therefore, there's mutual comfort. Verse 7 says, our hope for you is unshaken, you Corinthians, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. There's something horizontal that is happening between the members of the church, not just vertically with Jesus. It goes in both directions. And I think it's very interesting that in the next chapter, this wasn't part of our reading, but when Paul is going to Troas, the city of Troas, which is in what he called Asia, on the eastern side of the water, kind of basically modern-day Turkey, he says, when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, people's hearts were ready to hear the gospel and become Christians. Paul was telling them, and he was like, okay, this city's ready to become, you know, a church. Did you ever read the epistle to Troas? It doesn't exist. There's no church that we know of because when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and I went on to Macedonia. Paul was willing to give up a really good mission opportunity because he didn't want to do it alone. If you want to go fast, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. So he went and he found Titus. Verse 6 talks about our afflictions ministering to others. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. So what's the application of this? Well, patiently endure in verse 6. Just hang on. Just hang on. Deliverance is coming at some point. We have to be patient with it. We have to endure, knowing that God is using that suffering in your heart. And then also in verse 11, he says, you also must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted to us through the prayers of many. Our prayers matter. The prayers for us matter, and our prayers for other people really matter. So that's where we find comfort. We find comfort. God comforts the afflicted through Christ and through one another. Now, I want to do that very thing and pray right now and invite you to join me, and then we'll go to the baptisms. Lord, I want to thank you for the good news that we have. Thank you for being a God who understands our pain. Thank you, Jesus, for entering into it. Thank you for the cross. And thank you for the church. Those names that came to mind when I began, of people that you use to share the gospel with us. We thank you for them. We ask you to bless them today. What a gift that is. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.